I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 to read just a few verses here of what the Apostle Paul said of himself. Though Adoniram Judson is not the Apostle Paul, yet there's things you see here. When you hear the story of this man, you'll begin to think of some of these things that Paul said of himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him that hath to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the charge he gives Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So we take up today this story, this life of Adoniram Judson, tried and faithful. Adoniram Judson was born August 9th, 1788, in Malden, Massachusetts, to Adoniram Judson Sr. and his wife, Abigail. From here on, if I speak of Adoniram or of Judson, I will be speaking of the son, not the father. If I speak of the father, I'll make that clear. He was the first of three children. Adoniram's father was a congregational minister. From his father, he inherited an intelligent mind. At the age of 3 years old, his mother taught him to read from the Bible while his father was away for a week. When his father returned, Adoniram read an entire chapter of the Bible, much to the amazement of his father. As a child, Adoniram is described as, quote, unusually high-spirited, enthusiastic in anything he did, active and energetic, end quote. Yet on the whole, he preferred books to play and had an ability for learning. At the age of 14, he fell critically ill, nearly dying. His recovery would come, but it would take more than a year. During this time, he began to have more serious thoughts about his worldly ambitions and how brief and finite life is compared to the hereafter, which is eternal, limitless, and infinite. This sickness did leave an impression on him, but there was the desire for self-ambition, such as to be famous as a pastor, rather than just an orator, or a poet, or a statesman. So you see, his ambition was still there. He just kind of revamped it towards religion a little. When Adoniram was 16 years of age, he entered Rhode Island College at Providence, which soon was to be called Brown University. On examination for his entrance to college, he proved to be well-grounded in Latin, Greek, mathematics, geography, astronomy, along with logic, oratory, rhetoric, and moral philosophy. 16 years old. He has those kind of credentials. Instead of entering as a freshman, he was allowed to enter as a sophomore. He graduated 3 years later at the top of his class. While studying in college, he met a young man who was a deist and a skeptic. And just a brief description of this, perhaps for the children and young people, so they'll know what this is, a deist and a skeptic. A deist doesn't believe God has control over what is taking place on this earth. Skeptic would be even skeptical of the existence of God. He was described as bold. This friend of Judson. This young man was Jacob Eames, described as talented, witty, extremely agreeable in person and manners, but a confirmed deist. A strong friendship sprang up between Jacob Eames and Judson, founded on similar taste and sympathies, and soon Adoniram became as great an unbeliever as his friend. Adoniram for a time did not tell his father of this until he was about 20 years old, when he revealed to his parents that he was going to New York City to pursue his ambition to be a playwright. This was equivalent to Hollywood of our day. New York was considered the most sinful of American cities, and the theater was the ultimate in depravity. His parents were horrified and amazed. Mr. Judson, the father, set out to reason with his son, but to no avail. One thing about the son, Judson, he had a great ability to debate, to argue, and he was good at it. This was something that would lend well to him when he was on the right side, would not lend well to his soul when he was on the wrong side. For his mother, there were tears, prayers, and protests against what he was about to do. 6 days later, Adoniram left home on a horse given him by his father. The parents were heartbroken, but ceased not to pray for him. City life didn't prove as promising as Judson had hoped. He arrived in New York City in one of the quietest months of a rather quiet theatrical year. He attached himself to a shabby little band of strolling players who were trying their prospects where they could go around the city. For weeks he roamed with them, living, as he later wrote, quote, a reckless vagabond life, finding lodgings where we could and bilking the landlord where we found opportunity. In other words, running up a score and then decamping without paying the reckoning, end quote. Disgusted and disappointed, he finally left New York City one night without any plan of what to do with his life. He decided to retrieve his horse that he had left with his uncle at Sheffield. Adoniram's uncle was a minister, but he was away and a young minister was there filling in. Judson and this young preacher spent several hours that evening in conversation. Adoniram found a warmth in this young minister, which he described as a solemn and gentle earnestness. The next morning, as he rode away, there was an impression made on him. He recognized a peace in this young preacher that Judson himself didn't have, for all of his education and his ability. As day drew to a close, Adoniram found himself in a small village. Finding a local inn, he asked the innkeeper for a room. The innkeeper had but one room, and that was next to a young man critically ill, perhaps dying. Judson might be disturbed, the man said. But he took the room anyway, thinking he wouldn't be disturbed. He had these thoughts in his own mind. He was thinking this over. He was wrapped up in his own thoughts. But through the night, there were sounds that he could hear, footsteps, low voices, along with groans and gasps, the agony of the dying man in the next room. He wondered if the man in the next room was prepared for death. He also wondered how he himself would face death. He knew his father would welcome it as a door to immortal glory. This is what his father's faith had done for him. But for Adoniram, the free thinker, the deist, the infidel, death was a door to darkness, perhaps extinction, or worse, to everlasting torment. He wondered what that talented, that witty, that skeptic Jacob Eames would say. In the morning, when he prepared to go on his way, he found the innkeeper to pay his bill and casually ask if the man in the next room was better. "He is dead," was the answer. "Dead?" Adoniram was taken back. "Do you know who he was?" was the next question. "Oh, yes. Young man from the college in Providence. Name was Eames, Jacob Eames." The words hit like a ton of bricks. Jacob Eames, his friend, his mentor, was dead. Has Judson left that village the same day? He was aware of one word that kept ringing in his mind. The word was lost. Jacob Eames was lost in death, utterly, irrevocably lost. If Eames' views were true, neither his life nor his death had any meaning. The coincidence of his dying in the next room from Adoniram, in a remote country inn, was simply a meaningless incident in a world full of events which happened by chance. But suppose Eames was mistaken. Suppose the scriptures were literally true and a personal God was true. Then Jacob Eames was already lost in a most desperate sense. And at this moment, Jacob Eames knew his error. Too late for repentance, though. As Adoniram rode for home, he became convinced that for death to snatch his dearest friend and guide from the next bed simply could not be pure coincidence. Adoniram knew well of the God his father trusted in, an omniscient God. He knew everything. An omnipotent God. He had all power. If all this were true about God, then he was in control of the moment Adoniram left New York, of where Jacob Eames was, that he would fall sick, that he would die and be lost in his sin. And more than that, God had done all of this with a purpose. Thus, in this way, God was working in the heart of Adoniram. He was in fear for his own soul. There was a spiritual struggle that would go on for several months. Adoniram returned home September 22, 1808, only 5 weeks after he left home. And on the 12th of October, he entered Andover Theological Seminary. He made no profession of religious belief and was enrolled as a special student, not as a candidate for the ministry. In November of that same year, 1808, he was able to write that he, quote, began to entertain a hope of having received the regenerating influences of the Holy Spirit, end quote. On the second day of December, he made what he called a solemn dedication of himself to God. From this time on, he banished his dreams of literary and political ambition, which he had formerly held, and asked himself, "How shall I so order my future being as best to please God?" That's what he wrote about. Those are his words. For most of a year, Adoniram was unsure of the direction of his life. He was offered a tutorship job at Brown University, an opportunity he would have gladly taken a year earlier, but now he declined. He was sure his future did not lie in college or university. In September of 1809, he came across a printed copy of a sermon given by Dr. Claudius Buchanan entitled "The Star of the East," coming from that portion in Matthew chapter 2. He emphasized that the time was ripe to spread the gospel through the eastern people. With growing interest, Adoniram read Buchanan's account of the German missionary Schwartz, who had spent nearly 50 years teaching the gospel to the heathen in India. There were stories of other missionaries. During Adoniram's own lifetime, William Carey had made his way to India, where he established a missionary center. The Lord began to lay a burden on his heart. He could not get this off his mind. Adoniram wrote years later, "For some days I was unable to attend to the studies of my class and spent my time in wondering at my past stupidity, depicting the most romantic scenes in missionary life, and roving about the college rooms, declaiming on the subject of missions," end quote. By the way, most that listened to him speak of this thought he was far off course. But there were a few, you'll see in just a couple minutes here, that had this somewhat on their heart also. He considered offering himself to the London Missionary Society, since there was no American organization able to send him. He read what he could find of the eastern countries. Judson wrote that he devoured with great greediness every scrap of information concerning Eastern countries. In pursuing his subject, he found a book entitled An Account of an Embassy to the Kingdom of Ava, written by Michael Sims, a British Army officer who had been sent to Burma. Ava is the capital, or was the capital, of Burma. This book told of the Burmese people and their sovereign, who was an absolute monarch of the wealth of Burma. Sims also wrote that people were utterly pagan. They worshiped Buddha. From this time on, Buddha was much in the thoughts of Adoniram. In February of 1810, while he is on a walk, he later recorded, "It was during a solitary walk in the woods behind the college, while meditating and praying on the subject, and feeling half inclined to give it up, that the command of Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was presented to my mind with such clearness and power that I came to a full decision, and though great difficulties appeared in my way, resolved to obey the command in all events." From this time on, he never doubted his destiny and could see the hand of God in all the experiences of life leading in this direction. There were other students at the seminary who also felt the call to the mission field, 7 in total. 4 were seniors, 3 would not graduate for 2 years. The 4 seniors, one of whom was Adoniram, presented themselves before the newly formed Congregational Foreign Missions Board. Up to this time, no missionaries had been sent out from America to foreign lands. The meeting took place in the home of a deacon, Mr. Hasseltine. In the home was the deacon's daughter, Anne, or Nancy, as her friends and family called her. She was 21 years old at the time. Adoniram was introduced to her and promptly fell in love. A month later, he wrote to her asking if they could begin a courtship, which in those days was worded in this way, that he would commence an acquaintanceship. And that was meaning he was formally saying that he intended to be her suitor. The commencement of acquaintanceship. She wrote that her parents would have to consent before she would consider Adoniram. Judson wasted no time in writing. This is the way he always was. Consider what he wrote to her father. Think if you were the father of this daughter. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate in India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior, from heathen saved through her means, from eternal woe and despair?" Unquote. Can you imagine receiving such a letter as that, just a month after you'd met the young man? One family friend said that if Anne were his daughter, he would tie her to the bedpost rather than let her go on such a harebrained venture. Anne's parents, though having misgivings, said they would leave it to her to decide, and whatever her choice, she had their blessing, but let her consider carefully before taking an irrevocable action. Anne, in a short time, did make the decision to marry Adoniram and go to the mission field. She wrote in her diary, "Jesus is faithful. His promises are precious. Were it not for these considerations, I should, with my present prospects, sink down in despair, especially as no female has, to my knowledge, ever left the shores of America to spend her life among the heathen. Nor do I yet know that I shall have a single female companion. But God is my witness that I have not dared to decline the offer that has been made me. Though so many are ready to call it a wild and romantic undertaking. Adoniram and Anne were married February 5th, 1812. And on the 19th of February, 14 days after they were married, they set sail for India along with two other couples and two single young men. These were all young people in their 20s, fully expecting they would never see their homeland again, nor friends and family to see them again. Communication by letter would take months, if not several years. Travel was slow. It is during the days of his ministry in Burma that the first steamship from Britain came. First one they saw in that area. There was no plan for their return. The journey took about 4 months with their arrival at Calcutta, India, June 17th. As they sailed, Adoniram spent his time in study of the New Testament from the Greek. Along toward April, he became interested in the Greek word used for baptism. Being a Congregationalist, he had been baptized, so-called, as an infant by sprinkling. As he searched the New Testament, he could find no example that anyone had ever been baptized, so-called, by sprinkling an infant. In every case where baptism was described, the people went down to the water and were immersed. Adoniram had two problems. The first was, the American board, that was the Congregationalist, told him to, quote, baptize credible believers and their households, end quote. In New England, this would mean their infant children. But in the Orient, this could mean adult sons and daughters and probably servants too. What would a 30-year-old still pagan son of a newly admitted church member think of being baptized? If he would consent, would it do him any good? Another problem, and this problem was probably biting his mind the most at this point, was that they would soon meet William Carey, the British Baptist missionary to India, and the Baptist baptized only believers. Adoniram, being of the personality that he was, must prepare to defend the position of the Congregationalists. But as far as he could find in the New Testament, baptism, when mentioned, as he put it, was always in connection with believing. It was always in connection with believing. That's the way he wrote it. And he began to say to Anne, I am afraid the Baptists have it right. You know, there's not very many people that are that honest, especially with the intelligence that he had. His man is an artist at working it all out and explaining around in circles. But he was honest. Well, his wife, Anne, was no pushover. And she was a good match for him. Very good match. But she wasn't about to give in. So she went to work and decided, I better study this out and help my husband out. Poor fellow needs some help. Anne declared that no matter what conclusion Adoniram came to, that she would stand by her paedal baptism profession. However, when she tried to find scriptures to support her view, she also came to realize that believers' baptism was the only scriptural mode of baptism. This was a monumental decision for the two of them, for the Congregationalists had sent them out. They would jeopardize their funding and have no guarantee that the Baptists would support them. However, they both carried through with their convictions and were baptized by William Ward, one of William Carey's fellow laborers, when they arrived in India. William Carey wrote to a friend in this manner. He said, since they have arrived in Bengal, Brother and Sister Judson have been baptized. Judson preached the best sermon on baptism I've ever heard. And he printed that. He said he intended to print it. God used even the journey itself to prepare this man in the work that he would do. In India, the Judsons learned that Burma was closed to the outside world. Friends of the Judsons' captain warned the Americans to put away any thought of a Burmese mission, put it out of their minds. Let them go back to America or anywhere in the world but Burma. William Carey painted a discouraging picture of their prospects in Burma, or of India for that matter. Carrie's son Felix had been in Burma for 4 years, but that was because he is married to a Burmese woman, and the government depended on him as a translator and ambassador. Therefore, Felix wasn't a missionary in the same sense as his father. There had been other missionary endeavors. Every one of them failed. Religious toleration was unknown. The government cruel and oppressive. The emperor ruled with absolute power. It is said that life was so uncertain that a man never knew when he woke in the morning whether he'd be allowed to live until night. The prospect of the Judsons staying even in India wasn't good. Westerners were not welcome. All doors were closed and they could not stay in India. The captain of their ship could not leave the shores of India without the Judsons on board, unless they could sail aboard another ship to a different destination. They were becoming more frantic and desperate as to where to go to serve the Lord when word came they could go to the Isle of France, some 2,500 miles to the southwest. At first this seemed promising, but this wasn't the place for them. Some of their congregational friends were there. How could they work together? Also, there were already missionaries there, and there was a general spirit of apathy on that island. They finally settled on going to Java, an Indonesian island. No missionary had been there, and it presented a wide field for missionary labors. But Burma still drew at an iron. Ever since he had read Michael Sim's book, The Embassy to Ava, he had never been able to get Burma out of his mind. What caught his attention as much as anything was the fact the Bible had never been translated into Burmese. There needed to be a Burmese Bible. The Lord laid this desire on the heart of Adoniram to provide the first Bible for that nation. The Judsons did sail to the Isle of France because they were not allowed to stay in India, and from there to Madras on the eastern side of India. By now it was June 4th. 1814, nearly 2 years after first landing in India. But at Madras, they were ordered to leave. It was a matter of time before an order would come for deportation to England. In desperation, Adoniram began looking for a ship leaving for anywhere. He didn't care where, as long as it sailed before that dreaded deportation order could arrive. He found one vessel, only one, a vessel bound for Rangoon, Burma. The Judsons talked it over with their friends. Everyone was of the same opinion. Stay away from Burma. Let yourself be taken to England. Lose a few years rather than go to the dreaded land of Burma with all its dangers and horrors. But their arguments could not convince Adoniram. He felt he should at least try Burma to find out if a mission could exist there. In the southern part of Burma was Rangoon, a seaport on a river. Foreign ships came there often. If they found no profit in a mission, surely they could leave. On July 13, 1813, the Judsons arrived in Rangoon. Upon arrival, the Judsons faced 108-degree heat, insanitary conditions, as well as the continual threat of disease. Such conditions were described by Felix Carey when he wrote to his father, "The houses are miserably built. The streets are filthy with vermin. The rent wickedly oppressive, taxes absurdly high, and the punishment imposed by the government barbarous." Burma was brutally intolerant to any religion except Buddhists. No deviation from Buddhism was tolerated. A very difficult place for a Christian missionary. Within a few days after arriving, Adoniram found a Hindu teacher to teach them the Burmese language. Judson's plan was to begin work on the translation of the Bible into Burmese as soon as possible. This was a very difficult language to master. It is said Chinese is more difficult. Burmese is perhaps second or third most difficult in the world to master. Yet in time, Adoniram was able to learn it and attain quite a level of excellence. This greatly contributed to his success in the long term. Translation of the scriptures into Burmese language was a priority with Adoniram. Another priority was evangelizing. The most common method he used was that of the zayat, spelled Z-A-Y-A-T. A zayat was a wooden hut raised above the ground on stilts with a veranda or a porch with a roof over it on the front of that little wood structure. These zayats were built along main roads and pathways, and the Buddhist teachers would sit there and invite people to stop and debate. In this way, they would share their Buddhist teaching. Judson adopted this approach. He even dressed himself in a similar manner as the Buddhist teachers and would use this as an opportunity to speak to people passing by and held private conversation with the women, speaking to them of the gospel. This work of the Judsons went on for months. Remember, they arrived in Rangoon, July 1813. The first convert to Christianity was in 1819, 6 years later. Now, you might read that or hear it said and think, oh, 6 years. You go do your job for 6 years and go home every night and wonder if there's been any progress, any success, and see if you get up the next morning with enthusiasm. Try it for a month, let alone 6 years. Well, this man's name that was converted was Mung Nau, spelled N-A-U. He was one of several Burmese who had returned to hear the gospel given by Adoniram. By this time, there would be as many as 30 that would attend his Sunday service. Judson had noticed this man, and he had said he had a teachable and humble spirit. He would return. He came Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. On Wednesday, May 5th, 1819, Adoniram was almost afraid to record the conclusion he was coming to, and he wrote in his diary this way, "I begin to think that the grace of God has reached his soul. He expresses sentiments of repentance of sins and faith in the Savior. The substance of his profession is that from the darkness and uncleanness and sins of his whole life, he has found no other Savior but Jesus Christ. Nowhere else can he look for salvation, and therefore he proposes to adhere to Christ and worship him all his life long." Now, I'm going to have a little booklet of this message we're given today, and it will include a letter that he wrote, that this Mung Nau wrote, requesting baptism. I'm not going to include it today for time's sake. Judson ended this notation by writing, "It seems almost too much to believe that God has begun to manifest his grace to the Burmans. But this day I could not resist the delightful conviction that this is really the case. Praise and glory be to his name forever. Amen." After 6 years in Burma for the Judsons, the first convert. This convert was baptized the next Sunday after he wrote this request, this letter of his confession of faith. There were several different couples that would come from America with intentions of staying on the mission field, but would, for one reason or another, return home or move to other places. Edward Wheelock and James Coleman and their wives, along with George Hugh and his wife, came from America. Hugh was a printer and brought with him a printing press and types donated by the Serampore missionaries, which is part of William Carey's work over there in India. Burma is to the east of India. Mr. Hugh was very useful in printing tracts written by Judson and some of the individual books of the New Testament as Adoniram would continue translating. Hugh and his wife, after several years in Burma, determined it was best to move to Calcutta with the printing press and carry on there because of the unrest in Burma. He would print Judson's material and send it to him. The months passed by. When government pressure seemed light, Adoniram spent more time teaching. When dangers arose, he spent more time translating. During the next 4 years, Adoniram immersed himself in translation. By July 1823, he had completed his translation of the entire New Testament in Burmese and had written a summary of the Old Testament in 12 sections, which included an overview of the Old Testament from Genesis to the coming of Christ. There had been parts of the New Testament printed, but not the complete New Testament printed. By this time, there were 18 converts in Rangoon. It was a small church already that had established. Then we come to a move that he made from Rangoon to Ava. In January 1824, the Judsons moved to Ava, the capital of Burma, 350 miles north of Rangoon up the Irrawaddy River. There was more risk being located in Ava, so near the imperial power. This man, the emperor, was no friend of Christianity. The same year, war broke out between Britain and Burma, and immediately all Westerners were viewed as spies. The Judsons were not British, but Adoniram had transferred money through a British bank, which was the normal process in those days. The Burmese immediately determined he must be tied to the British. He must be a spy. Judson was arrested June 8, 1824, and thrown into prison. He would be in prison until November 4, 1825, 17 months he was in prison. The prisoners were treated inhumanely and cruelly. The prisons were kept by men called Spotted Face. They had tattoos on their face. But they were criminals that had been turned into executioners and prison keepers. Their crime was branded on their forehead or on their chest. They took joy in inflicting acts of cruelty. The prisoners suffered from starvation, and disease was rampant. It was often thought that Judson would die in this place that was known as Death Prison. It's what they called it. It's a kind of strange of how this all worked, because he didn't actually land in prison for religious persecution per se because of the war. Yet we believe God used it all. Some of the men of God you'd read of were in prison because of the faith. That wasn't quite the case with Judson. Much of the reason he survived is because of the care and attention of his wife, who spent her days bringing him food and caring for his medical needs as best she could. She daily besought the authority to show mercy to Adoniram and his fellow Western prisoners. Anne was expecting their second child at this time, a daughter whom they named Maria, born while Adoniram was still in prison. Anne had the care of her husband, of the newborn baby, and of two adopted children. The Burmese general in charge of the prisoners had every intention of executing as many Westerners as he could. But through the providence of God, part of which was the pleading of Anne, Adoniram's life was spared. Release from prison came unexpectedly for Adoniram when an order was given for his release and he was summoned to the capital. The British army was closing in on the Burmese. The emperor, fearing the worst, wanted to establish terms of peace. He needed a translator. Therefore, they called for Judson. His 17th month imprisonment was over. By the grace of God, he had survived. The health of Anne began to fail, though, as the months of imprisonment had stretched on. She never would regain her health, and 11 months after Judson's release, Anne died. Adoniram was in Ava, the capital, at the time when he heard the news. He received what was called a black-sealed letter, which was known at that time to be a note of bereavement. He knew that his little daughter Maria had not been well for several months, and he feared the worst for her, but nothing could have prepared him for the shock when he opened the letter to find out that his wife had died. One writer said, "More than any other trial that he suffered, this did most to undo him emotionally. It was an overwhelming blow. The effects of this sorrow hung over him for months. 6 months later, he suffered another great sorrow when little Maria, his only remaining child, died April 24, 1827, at the age of 2 years and 3 months. In all, three children had been born to the Judsons, one stillborn baby on the ship before they arrived at Burma, another named Roger, born at Rangoon, who died at 8 months of age, and now Maria. There was a time of despair and discouragement that Adoniram went through. questioning why these things happened. What was the meaning of them? He began to wonder what his motives were for being a missionary. Was it for self-glory? For self-motivation? For a time, Judson dropped his translation work and retreated more and more away from people. He built a hut in the tiger-infested jungle and lived there for 40 days. The local people were absolutely convinced he would be eaten alive. This was all an attempt on his part to exercise self-denial. And by the way, I might mention here that the family members and friends, he wrote back to them in the States here, and he said, destroy all the letters and communication we have had. He didn't want any praise, any glory to his name. And part of the reason it's hard to find much information on him is because many of his family members and friends did destroy those letters. Much to the surprise of the people, Judson did survive this experience. One writer described this time as a time of paralyzing melancholy. The turning point for Adoniram came in December 1829, when he received news of his brother's death. When Adoniram left America many years before, his brother was an unbeliever. Adoniram was convinced that he would remain that way, but his brother, whose name was Elnathan, had been converted. When Adoniram heard this news, he wrote his sister Abigail, and he said, when I read this account, I went to my little room and could shed only tears of joy. For Judson, this was a ray of light. He took up his translation work of the Old Testament with renewed zeal. It was about this time that the work of the gospel in Burma really began to go forward. The many years of teaching, preaching, and especially of tract writing and translating the scriptures began to bear fruit. There was great interest in the gospel and in gospel literature. Many inquirers were coming to the Zayats to inquire of the gospel from Judson, and quite a number of other laborers had also come to Burma by this time. As the missionaries would travel on land or by boat on the rivers, they carried with them tracts. At times they traveled by boat. They would stop in a village and give away a few dozen tracts. He said he could have given away 200 each time. He wrote, it was amusing and gratifying to see the groups of boatmen about sunset employed in reading and listening to the truth, and some would be constantly coming to our boat. In village after village, he would give away a few tracts. Judson learned a certain tactic. He wrote, it is my way to produce a few tracts or catechisms, and after reading and talking a little and getting the company to feel kindly, I offer one of the most attentive present a tract. And on showing some reluctance to give every person, and on making them promise to read attentively and consider and pray, they get furious to obtain a tract. Many hands are eagerly stretched out, and give me one, resounds from all sides. That's what he said himself. Accounts are given of Adoniram and his friends trying to sleep at night on their boat in the middle of the river, which was an attempt to find a little peace and quiet from the people. But the people would call out from shore, teacher, are you asleep? We want a writing. When told that they could come out and get a tract, they would get in their canoe, come near enough to get a tract held out on the end of a long pole. Although the missionaries never gave out a tract without being asked for it, they found themselves giving away hundreds every day. For an annual Burmese festival, February 25th, 1831, Adoniram had requested 15,000 to 20,000 copies to be ready. Afterward, he wrote nearly 10,000 tracts, given to none but those who ask. I presume there have been 6,000 applicants at the house. Some came 2 or 3 months from the borders of Siam and China, saying, sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it. Others came hundreds of miles from the frontiers of Cathay. Sir, we have seen a writing that tells about an eternal God. Are you the man that gives away such writings? If so, pray give us one. for we want to know the truth before we die. Others came from the interior of the country, where the name of Jesus Christ was little known, saying, "Are you Jesus Christ, man? Give us a writing that tells us about Jesus Christ." This was taking place in the early part of 1831, about 5 years after his release from prison. Judson wrote a spirit of inquiry that is spreading everywhere through the whole length and breadth of the land. I sometimes feel alarmed like a person who sees a mighty engine beginning to move, over which he has no control. Our house is frequently crowded with company, but I am obliged to leave them to Meng In, one of the best assistants, in order to get time for the translation. Is this right? That's what he still writes about himself, about this practice. And then he finally says, happy is the missionary that goes to the country where the Bible is translated to his hand. By now he was well into the translation of the Old Testament. Upon this great work he spent most of his time. When Judson translated, he did not translate from the English to Burmese, but from the original Hebrew and Greek, using a good many scholarly books that he had accumulated. Judson had finished the New Testament translation before prison. Shortly after Adoniram's arrest, and by the way, let me just pause for just a second here. Remember, we read to you already that the New Testament, though finished, had never been published. Parts of it had, but not the whole of it. Shortly after Adoniram was arrested, Anne hid the translation behind their house in the ground. However, it could not be left there in the damp conditions. During those days of imprisonment, Anne was allowed to bring a few things for the prisoners. One of the things the guard allowed were pillows that Anne made. For the Western prisoners, she made soft pillows, but for Adoniram, she made a hard pillow. In this way, the New Testament was kept safe, for she put the New Testament in the middle of his pillow. However, in the final months of imprisonment, Judson was moved to a different prison, and his pillow was lost. The day he was moved to the other prisoner, a prison, the jailer stripped the cover off that hard pillow. He saved the cover and threw the pillow away because it looked like a useless piece of hard cotton. Some hours later, one of the Burmese believers came searching for some remembrance of Adoniram to cherish, and he found the uncovered pillow and took it home. Thus, the Lord preserved the translation of his word. It's quite a story. Adoniram worked on the Old Testament translation in 1831, and all through 1832 and 3. All the while, there was a Mr. Bennett and a Mr. Cutter that were printing. Mr. Bennett printed in 1832, between March and the end of the year, 3,000 copies of the New Testament, 33,000 copies of tracts and catechisms, altogether around 2.5 million pages printed in that year between March and the end of the year. In the final year or more of translating Scripture, Adoniram worked diligently at it, isolating himself from interruptions. Every day he tried to translate 25 to 30 verses per day. January 31st, 1834, with the Old Testament completed, he wrote, "Thanks be to God, I can now say I have attained. I have knelt down before him with the last leaf in my hand and imploring his forgiveness for all the sins which have polluted my efforts to remove errors and imperfections which necessarily cleave to the work. I have commended it to his mercy and grace. I have dedicated it to his glory. May he make his own inspired word now complete in the Burmese tongue, the grand instrument of filling all Burmese with songs of praise to our Savior, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." Judson would make small revisions until the whole Bible was completed September 26, 1835. And then just a note about his personal life, and we must close. Adoniram remarried shortly after he finished the translation work. He and Sarah Boardman, a widowed missionary wife, were married April 10th, 1834. That was about If I pull this out of my memory, I think about 8 years after his first wife, Anne, had died. They remarried for 11 years and enjoyed a very happy and blessed marriage. They had 8 children, 5 of whom survived childhood. She then became very ill, and doctors advised she should return to America for her health. They sailed from Burma with their 3 oldest children. This was the first time Judson would be back to America in 33 years. Sadly, she didn't survive the illness. As they rounded the tip of Africa, she died September 3, 1845. She was buried at St. Helena Island. Judson was then in a dilemma. Should he carry on to America or return to Burma where his heart was? He did carry on to America, and while he was there, to the amazement of many, he fell in love again. This time to Emily Chubbuck. She was 29, he was 57. She was a rather famous writer, and she went under a pseudonym. She wasn't known as Emily Chubbuck in the writings, except her first writings in earlier days. She determined to leave her fame and accompanied Judson back to Burma. They arrived in November 1846 and enjoyed 4 happy years together. Adoniram developed a serious lung disease, and the doctors prescribed a sea voyage as a cure, and so they carried him aboard the ship headed for the Isle of France. He had 1 friend with him. During this journey, his condition deteriorated more. On April 12, 1850, Adoniram Judson, the pioneer missionary to Burma, died and was buried at sea. From what I could research on the matter, his translation is still being used. There is an organization saying they need to update it because there's words after 200 years that don't mean the same. Judging from how that is said in our English language, I'm a little nervous about that. Don't know if I trust it. But it is said, I did not write down exact numbers because I didn't know if I could trust them. But it is said that there are many hundreds of churches spread all through that land that can trace their history back to this work of Adoniram Judson 200 years ago. So God used him in a mighty way. He suffered greatly. But from the time after he had gone through those things as a young person, turning away for a time, from the time that God got a hold of him, he never looked back, never doubted what he should do. This is a story that shows to us of the need of the perseverance of the saints of God. Let us be faithful where God puts us. Hold on to the truth. Lord bless you.